Well, happy Palm Sunday. It's always been an exciting time of year to be able to come to this particular time. And for some reason, a picture popped into my head. I remember back in the earlier days, there were occasions when you would have palm branches in the church and you'd have some sort of celebration. And for some reason, I happened to think about Gubkin, Russia. Now, how many of you have been to Gubkin, Russia? Yes, that's where the church was that we met at, in Gubkin. Well, the first times that we went there, we would stay in a hotel in Stary Oskol, and then we'd get brought into town. But then the later few years, we would stay in a hotel in this little town of Gubkin itself. And there was this little hotel that sat on this lake. And what I remember was there were these fake palm trees outside this hotel. And it's like, oh, we could do that. We could put these fake reddish-looking palm trees with lights on them. But that wouldn't exactly communicate what we're trying to think about right now. I'm thinking of not reddish-looking, but green palm branches, because that's what we use to celebrate, because that's what's pictured in this particular time. So I digress no further. So the week from Palm Sunday to Easter is called Passion Week. And that word passion means any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. So don't lose that thought as we think about this Passion Week pressure, what was going on during this week. It's any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling, or it is the state of being acted upon or affected by something external. And so that is part of the picture of what's going on. In an archaic sense, it referenced the sufferings of a martyr. But in the theological sense that we associate with this particular week, it's the sufferings of Christ on the cross and his sufferings that were recorded in the Gospels that related to this whole period of time. And so it focuses especially on the experience of Jesus and his death. And that's what we normally relate to as we think about this. But there were other expressions of passion that were going on at this time, if we think about it as a powerful, a compelling emotion or feeling. Not only was Christ carrying that, but there were others as well during this particular week. And so I want to kind of look at some of those things together with what happened with Christ and just get the bigger picture to sort of refresh our thinking on what was going on. So I want to consider some of the major events of Passion Week and then some other moments of passion that we find in the text. But we're going to start off with Matthew 21, 8 and 9. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's the idea of save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Those are strong expressions that are communicated there. So there's an element of passion that is being expressed, a powerful, compelling emotion or feeling that is in view here. So let's call this the palm procession, because that has a nice ring to it. No other reason, it just has a nice ring. There was evidence of passion in the crowd. This idea of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Hosanna, all of that. There was a prophetic anticipation of a coming Messiah that had been predicted in the Old Testament multiple times in multiple ways. So it was on their mind, and they were in a state of basically perceived suppression or oppression from the Romans, who were in control of everything at this time. And so there was a concern regarding their present political situation. Now, have we ever had concern about our present political situation? It kind of weighs on us all the time. We can relate to them because that's what they were feeling. It's like, things are just crazy. And we've experienced the ups and downs of the last few years of the political environment. But their hope was that this person who was now on the scene was their anticipated Messiah. And so that was a great hope, because if they could just get the political environment under control the way it ought to be in their thinking, then things would be so much better. But it was so much bigger than that. This, for them, was a passion of political expectation. They saw this need, this hope in this strong leader who could fix things for them. And again, we can relate to that idea because we've had similar thoughts. If we just get the right person in the right place to do the right thing at the right time in the right way, it would be great. But what does all that entail? And what is the likelihood of that? And will that really fix things? So there is the potential hazard of a misplaced political expectation of looking to a political figure or a party or a cause, or as we think in terms of eschatologically, in the future there will be an antichrist that will be perceived as the answer to all of the problems, and that person is not going to be who is expected. But we know that we will not be saved by any political deliverer. They were looking for that, as was pointed out, but that's not going to be the answer. But there was strong emotion. There was great expectation. There was great hope. But there was more that was coming in this particular week. So let's jump on to the next scene then. Matthew 26:14, 15, and 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Think about that. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What would you give me for Jesus? What is he worth to you? To get him off the scene, to get him out of the spotlight. They counted out 30 pieces of silver, so from that time on he sought opportunity to betray him. Wow. We're going to call this the betrayal plot. And there was a sense of passion in the heart of Judas. What will you give me if I deliver him to you? Can you imagine? What was he thinking? I mean, he was an insider. He had been with Jesus for at least 3 years. He knew what Jesus was like. And he seemed to think that Jesus had gone off the rails, that he was getting a little carried away, that he was leading in a direction that was not going to be the best for the nation. And so he thought he was doing the right thing, because he was providing national security. Well, yeah, he could get some personal gain out of it too. What are you going to give me? There's probably an argument that could make that this was a passion of personal treasure seeking, basic self-seeking. He may have thought that he was saving the nation if he bought into that kind of thinking. He certainly wasn't convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, but should have been, because he's been with him. And there's always a hazard of someone getting caught up in personal self-seeking, of seeing Christ as a means to personal gain. I mean, we've seen that in the prosperity theology kind of mindset, various financial exploitations that have gone on in the name of Christ and on and on. But the real gain is found in eternal life by faith in Christ. And Judas missed that. He got a few coins. Instead of submission, he was essentially seeking subversion. Interesting. Two different political kinds of thinking perhaps going on there. So with that, let's jump then to the next area of consideration. And this is going to be more focused on Christ himself, what he was going through during this time. Luke 22, verses 14 to 16. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, that's a lot of heavy stuff that he's communicating right there. So let's call this the preparation plan. It's going to be focusing on Jesus' own passion, things that were of great concern to him. And the first is there was passion in the Lord's Supper. He had great desire to be able to eat this Passover with his disciples before he would suffer. He knew what was coming. So there's a sense in which this was a transitional celebration because it went from a celebration of a Passover to the Lord's Supper. It was sort of changing right in the process. And it was to recognize his, that's Christ's personal provision, taking from the Old Testament concept of the Lord's provision to the New Testament concept of the Lord's provision, where a sacrifice had been made in both of those occasions. And it was a movement from the Old Covenant to a New Covenant thinking. So it was transitional, but it was also instructional. It was to help see the fulfillment of the Passover celebration in Jesus himself, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the body and blood of Christ. That was not something that would have been naturally anticipated. And so this was instructional. They needed to know. This was important. It was preparation. And that's the next thing. It was preparation. It was to prepare them for his sacrifice, to prepare them for his departure in his death and resurrection, and then his ultimate departure to glory, and then anticipating a future return, because he referenced that as well, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there was a lot that was wrapped up in this. Jesus knew that it was going to be very hard for his disciples to deal with what was going to be going on. Talk about passion. That was going to be a tough time. And they would have emotions running all over the place, as would Christ through some of this. There's another factor here. There was passion in the upper room discourse. In John 14:1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, why was he saying, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Because he knew they would be, because of what was going to be coming. So he was anticipating, but he was preparing them with things they needed to hear so that they would be able to handle what's coming. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," something future. The disciples needed instruction on how to live when Jesus was gone. And that was going to involve one of the things, of the many that are mentioned, is the need to love one another. They needed to care for one another. They needed to have some idea about the future. There was going to be a place prepared for them. And they needed to know about the Holy Spirit's coming to indwell them, to help them while Jesus is gone, to provide a source of truth and guidance and direction. So there was a lot that was anticipated that Jesus was thinking about in preparing them all in the same night. And then, of course, there was the passion in the garden experience. Luke 22:41 through 44 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." Was this just a casual, minor little occasion? Or was this one of the weightiest things he would have to deal with in anticipation of the cross? I still remember, and I've probably said this multiple times, of the occasion of being in Israel and being on the Mount of Olives in the area of the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the occasions that I was able to go there, they opened up a section for our little group to go, and we could sit in the area among the trees and read the scriptures that were related to that, and just sensing something and the tiniest bit of the amount of weight that would have been. You're right there in the place. You can see the temple area from there, and thinking about what was going to be taking place. And as Jesus is dealing with this, the disciples are tired out and falling asleep. But Jesus was alert. He was very alert because he's aware of what's coming next. And he sensed this critical need to seek the Father in prayer. And he laid out his great personal concern about what was involved in this circumstance. And he would suffer great abuse and physical harm. He would die and carry the full weight of human sin. He would experience rejection from the Father due to bearing our sins. He would be resurrected and remain on earth for a short time before going up to glory with the Father. While ultimate good would come from this, it would not be easy to go through. There are many experiences that we sometimes have to go through, that if we knew what it was going to be like before we had to go through it, we would find an alternate plan. Sometimes it's better off not to know. But Jesus knew what he was going to be dealing with. And it was way beyond anything any of us have ever even contemplated, let alone experienced. So this was a passion of personal pain. Seems to be somewhat of the main idea that's communicated here. But it was also this preparation that he was dealing with. He wasn't just thinking of himself, though he certainly did have that sense, but he was thinking of his disciples. What are they going to do with him gone? Are they going to be able to handle things? Will they know what to do? How will they deal with that? Now, we deal with the consequences of sin, and thereby we get the tiniest glimpse of what the weight of it is. But Jesus carried it all. Every one of us. I mean, probably any one of us would be enough. But then you add up all people of all time. Staggering to think about. It should cause us to appreciate even more what he has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. So next, let's take another view of the Passion of Passion Week. And I'm just going to narrow in on one particular occasion. There's more, but I'm going to call it the trial fiasco, because there were several different elements and incidents involved in this. There was a passion, or evidence of passion, in the response of Pilate. I mean, he said, "I find no fault with this man." He says, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ?" That's the right question. What shall I do with Jesus? But he didn't have the right response. He sensed that there wasn't anything wrong with him, that he hadn't done anything wrong. But what should I do? He was tasked with pronouncing guilt or innocence on the most important and the only perfect person in history. I don't know if you've thought about that. I would not want to be in that situation for anything, to carry that weight. I mean, it's nothing compared to what Jesus carried, but it's still pretty heavy. And he seemed to sense something of the weight of the situation, at least in the sense of feeling the pressure from the Jews, but he would also feel some pressure from his wife. And he certainly would have felt some pressure in terms of dealing with Jesus himself, because he looked at him and said, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. What a decision to have to make, whether or not he was even completely aware of the significance. I suspect he was not sufficiently aware. This was a passion of fearful desperation. Pilate was in the very presence of God the Son. And he had pressure on all sides, from Rome, the expectation there, from the Jews, from his wife, and you might say even from Satan, in addition to being face to face with Christ himself. He had the opportunity to respond in faith when he said, what should I do with Jesus? Should bow down to him, recognize him for who he is. How could he be so close? So close and not recognize who he was dealing with. And yet you've dealt with people probably as well who've been so close but don't see it. There's a place of personal responsibility that everyone has to deal with. And there are too many who are guilty of failure to respond to Christ. And Pilate was fearful. He was particularly afraid when he heard his wife's dream. And he was afraid of the Jews, their accusations, the possible uprising. He was afraid from Christ's statements, indicating something of who he is. And so he did the best thing he could come up with, washed his hands. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. He failed to respond in faith in Jesus, and he was right there in front of him. It's possible to be so close to the truth and miss it. To be so close to Christ and not accept him. We don't want to make that mistake. Well, then let's look at another contrasting situation, the unusual death. Think about the stark contrast in the passion narratives. We see Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, the disciples running away, the crowds crying out in a positive way on the one hand, and then later in the week, negatively, and the leaders condemning. And then there were these two outcasts that responded in a positive way. First of all, think about the criminal. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let the weight of that sink in. In that moment, simply recognizing who Jesus is, trusting him by faith. There was passion of personal acceptance by a criminal. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw his personal need. He was a sinner. This man would have been considered somewhat of a reject, an outcast, a hopeless sinner, a criminal. But he saw Jesus' real identity and his provision, recognized him as the promised Messiah, that king that was coming, but also the one through whom salvation could be available. And he responded in simple, personal faith in Christ. He didn't even have time to write out his testimony or anything else. So then there was the centurion. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, we can't say whether he actually trusted in Christ at this point, but he at least recognized something about him. This was passion of personal acceptance. Truly, this was the Son of God. He saw what happened and those with him and said, "This is something unusual. This is not normal. This is something that needs to be recognized for what it is." Passion of personal recognition by the centurion. There was an element of fear because what happened with him was not normal. If he was there long enough to see the events that were transpiring, the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross, the earthquake and the darkness and all of that in the middle of the day. This was a passion of personal recognition. And there seemed to be a positive response. We don't know how far it went, but it was at the very least more positive. Do we get it like these did? Why did these get it when all these other people were missing it? Why do we get it when there are so many around us that don't? We can be thankful when we do recognize who Christ is and what he's done, the provision that he has that we simply receive by faith. And it's always helpful for us to think in more personal terms. If I had been there, how would I have responded? If you were in the crowd, would you have gone along with those that said, "Crucify him"? If you had been one of the disciples? If you had been Pilate? If you'd been the thief on the cross, or the centurion, or those with him, would you have said, "Well, this really has to be someone other than just a plain old person, something more"? What would our response be? Would it be political expectation, treasure seeking, fearful desperation, or personal recognition and response? Now, we've got an additional roughly 2,000 years to be able to look back on all that had transpired there. We're in a better position to make a positive response. And yet there are so many around us who don't. And we wonder, why? What are you missing? But it might give us some perspective to try to help someone see that they need to respond, to recognize that Christ has suffered and died and paid the penalty for sin in my place. And it was a time of great expression of passion, experience of some very heavy things.